Welcome to Indie Radio Garden, this week's highlights from community radio in the Philadelphia region.
This program brings ordinary citizens to the air to discuss issues related to health, race, safety, workers' rights, and the will to survive in pandemic times.
First audio comes from 92.9 FM WGGT LP G-Town Radio's show, Planet Philadelphia. This audio is an interview between the hosts, Kay Wood and Linda Rosenwein, and the interviewee, Christian Telecki, the Global Director of the Ocean Program at World Resources Institute, Head of the Friends of Ocean Action for the World Economic Forum, and Head of the Secretariat of the High-Level Panel for a Sustainable Ocean Economy, on international issues related to the environmental problems of the ocean and how to remediate these problems and sustain our oceans.
Hi, everyone. I'm Kay Wood, the host of Planet Philadelphia. Linda Rosenwein, our assistant producer reporter, has worked with me putting this show together for you today. We're very happy to be talking with Christian Telecki from the World Resources Institute. Hello, thank you so much for speaking with us today.
Well, thank you so much. Delighted to be here.
We're going to be continuing our conversations about our oceans. But before we get into that, if you would please tell folks a little bit about yourself.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. So once upon a time ago, I was a marine biologist doing field work on coral reefs. Spent a lot of time in the field, some fantastic places, seeing some amazing things on the importance of coral reefs, but also seeing how they were changing quite rapidly. And I felt that rather than spending lots of time in the field work, my time would be better spent on really trying to bring together the science community with the policy community, with the advocacy community, with the business community, and really sitting at the intersection those four dimensions. And I've really spent the last 20 plus years, you know, really trying to do that, you know, and trying to, you know, bring those conversations together so that, you know, business is better informed about the science, that policymakers are making the best decisions that they can for benefiting not only the environment and the ocean, but also people, you know, and recognizing that people play an important role in the ocean's well-being.
Could you help the listeners understand what you think are the most important issues to keep in mind about the ocean?
Why don't we start with one that I think is, you know, hopefully will resonate with your listeners. You know, I'm sure your listeners have heard a lot about that thing called climate change. And obviously it is affecting people in different ways and has an impact, whether it's through a changing climate, whether it's a changing ocean, the changing environment, the changing of the biodiversity, where the biodiversity is. I think what's interesting about it is that often, you know, for long, I think there's a natural propensity to talk about the ocean as a victim. And really, yes, to some degree, but what we want to start thinking about is think about the ocean as a solution. We were involved in a bit of research a couple of years ago that basically showed that if you undertook four or five solutions in the ocean, you could get to about a fifth of the way to greenhouse gas emissions to what everyone's needed and what was agreed, you know, for the Paris Agreement by 2050. So that's 20%. And that's equivalent to about taking 2.5 billion cars off the road every year. So that's 2.5 billion cars in terms of emissions and what the ocean can provide. So, you know, we need to think about it as a, you know, as an ally and stop the, you know, the kind of the abuses that we could throw to it. Because historically, I think everyone thought, oh, the ocean, it's out of sight, out of mind. You could put things into it, it goes away. We don't know where it goes, but it just goes away. You know, we thought that we could keep taking out of it because we put a line in and put a net in, it still keeps producing. You know, we know now that is all starting to change. But we're also recognizing how important the role it plays in our lives. I mean, let alone, so if your listeners take in a breath, and then exhale, and then take in a breath. That second breath likely comes from the ocean and the oxygen produced from the ocean. All the heat we produce through cities and through through emissions, about 90% of that heat is captured by the ocean. About 25 to 30% of the carbon produced captured by the ocean. So I think it's important not to think of it as a, you know, as something that's just, you know, that's out there, but it is, it's something that plays without a doubt some sort of role in your lives and your listeners' lives on a daily basis.
It sounds like a fairly intimate role from what you're saying.
Yeah. I mean, you can absolutely, you know, come down to an intimate role and thinking about that, the way that people interact with on a daily basis. I can guarantee that some of your listeners are thinking about the sushi that they eat, you know, or that tuna fish sandwich that they had for lunch. I think there are some that would argue that we need to stop eating 100% from the ocean, you know, and stop eating animals from the ocean. But that's a hard thing to do. You know, you think 3 billion people a day derive their primary source of protein from the ocean. That makes it difficult to, you know, to do that. And I think it's okay for us who perhaps sit in a very privileged position of being in the developed world where you have wealthy economies that can make those sorts of decisions and can do those sorts of things. But there are many places in the world where you can't, and your day-to-day existence is so intimately linked, you know, with the ocean, whether it's through fishing, whether it's through other sources of income. So, you know, people shouldn't think of this as a kind of an existential kind of thing that's out there that I like to go sometimes and swim around a little bit. And, you know, think about it as a life system for the planet, and that, you know, really we cannot live without it. And so we need to start thinking in such a way that doesn't treat it as a 2/3 of a planet that's watery and doesn't mean anything to me. So yes, I would say very personal.
You were speaking about international agreements. I'm sort of wondering how effective they are. How are they monitored and enforced? I mean, what is your view of all of that?
So I think, you know, it obviously depends on the agreement, and it depends on how it's enforced. I mean, something to think about is something within the Food and Agriculture Organization. It's a UN body, overseas a lot of the things that we eat, and, you know, both on land and in the ocean, and particularly fisheries. And a number of years ago, they established something called the Port State Measures Agreement, PSMA. It's an agreement, an international agreement that countries had to ratify. It means to sign up to and implement. That was to combat illegal, unreported, and unregulated fishing. This is about a $23 to $24 billion activity around the world that occurs. There's some hot spots in parts of the world that this occur where countries don't have the ability to enforce it. They don't have the technology. They don't have the human power in order to go out to their 200 nautical mile, search around for vessels that are legally fishing there and scooping up lots of fish in their waters. Because often what that happens is these fishing vessels come in, scoop up lots of fish, and they're gone back in international waters, and nothing can happen to them. But what this agreement does is that it gives the authority of that country. So if a vessel comes into port to either offload its catch or to do anything, it has to demonstrate where the fish was caught, how it was caught. And if they can't, the country then has the right to either impound the catch, impound the vessel, or refuse the vessel entry into port. Think about illegal fishing also as not just illegally taking fish out of the ocean out of a country that hasn't given you a license to fish there. There's all sorts of nefarious activities that are associated with it, whether it's, you know, human rights abuses, drugs trafficking, human trafficking, weapons trafficking that are associated with this illegal activity. And this is now starting to take effect. And so we're starting to see these areas of where illegal fishing can occur much harder to undertake. It has to be more sophisticated. So we're starting to close the net, as it were, on these activities, because it simply is having such a big impact on, you know, on national economies, on people, et cetera. So, you know, so these agreements do work, but of course, implementation enforcement is going to be a big deal, but nevertheless, you know, we need them.
How do you see equity issues related to oceanic environmental problems?
Big, huge. I'm involved with something called the High Level Panel for Sustainable Ocean Economy. So that's 14 heads of state that came together in 2018, launched a big report and a commitment in December 2020. And these 14 heads of state did something that I thought was remarkable, in that, and amongst the five pillars of the work that they, you know, had a bunch of series of actions and commitments around, one of those specifically was on ocean equity. And it was recognizing, I touched on it earlier, this issue of human rights, you know, a considerable amount of slavery in the fishing sector, particularly in certain geographies. You have 50% of the workforce within the seafood supply chain are women. They are generally underpaid and working in very different conditions than their male counterparts. There's child labor associated with it. There's a question of, should a company or a country be able to go to another country, take all its fish, and then ship it out without it actually even touching the shores or encouraging the local employment or the enriching the local economy? So there's some big question there about equity of wealth, equity of livelihood, and being able to have access to a fair and just, ocean, as it were. And people don't necessarily think about it in those terms. And I think you're making sure that if you're looking through the lens of the ocean, just don't think about it as the impact if you were ending illegal fishing. Think about how you could end illegal fishing and it would improve people's lives in terms of jobs, limiting human rights abuses, ensuring food security, even climate change, etc. So there's some linkages that are there that are often not obvious, but we need to start connecting them. We can't just treat these things in sort of single, single sectors, right? You just can't say, okay, we're only going to think about fisheries and nothing else. The ocean is a three-dimensional space. It moves. Fish don't have passports. Things are going to move. And what you do upshore, upstream in a current is going to have the effect of downstream, in a current. What you do in the top of a mountain or a watershed, somehow that's going to make its way down into the ocean and have an impact. There are amazing connections there. And we need to sort of break down these silos if we really want to, think thoughtfully about how we manage the and use the ocean going forward.
Yeah, that really makes sense to me. Now, one of the things I always think about, what are the barriers to making some of these problems better? And what are the most likely ways to overcome some of these barriers?
Make people feel empowered that they are doing something, even if they're in their supermarket in the developed world and are going, I know about that there, and I'm not going to buy it, and use their purchasing power to do that. So there's small things that people can do. There are big things that people can demand. What's really important about all this is that not one size fits all. So our definition of sustainability, let's say in Europe and North America, there's a very different definition of what that means in, let's say, in Asia or in Africa, just based on, what you need in order to maintain a healthy lifestyle and your own welfare. So I really encourage, your listeners to think carefully about the choices that they are making, but respecting that they have often very privileged choices that they are making compared to some other people, in the world who don't have the luxury of doing that and are dealing with very different, issues as far as their interaction with the ocean. Shifting behavior, I think, is going to be different in different areas, but I'd like to think that, there's some commonalities of purpose despite all the challenges that are perhaps faced in different geographies.
You mentioned people playing a role. What do individual concerned citizens do? I mean, if they want to help?
Yeah, because everything seems so massive and international.
Sure. An easy one, obviously, is if you're consuming any sort of seafood, asking questions about its provenance. How was it caught? Where was it caught? Can you trace it from bait to plate, as it were? And being able to feel certain that it is sustainably fished. The Monterey Bay Aquarium has a fantastic seafood watch program that your listeners can use, fairly accessible. At the moment in the United States, there's an incredible movement around the opportunities of taking a real and meaningful political action to have a long-lasting impact on the ocean. So whether it's protecting it, whether it's better managing it, whether it's looking at wealthier countries supporting less wealthier countries to really help them, learn from some of the experiences in the United States that could, be beneficial there. So there are numbers of ways that people, but I think it's just the most importantly is ask questions. Don't stop asking questions about things that are happening in the ocean. Don't just be put off by someone saying one thing and you go, oh, okay, that makes sense. And then, do nothing about it. I think we live in a world where we shouldn't just take everything at simple face value, really try to understand it yourself so you can figure out what is the best way to address it. So there are lots of things you do, but please just don't stop asking the questions and really think about the ocean and what it means to you and your children and people's lives.
The second audio comes from WRGULP Germantown United CDC from the show Neighborly Chats. In this audio, David Juro interviews Greg Delgado, operations manager at the Whosoever Gospel Mission in Germantown Thrift Store, on the work they do in support of the homeless in the recovery process with the New Life Rehabilitation and Job Readiness Program.
You're listening to WRGU LP 92.9 FM. On today's episode of Neighborly Chats, we're speaking with Greg Delgado of Whosoever Mission Thrift. As you'll hear, Greg is not only a manager and a role model at the Whosoever Gospel Mission, but he's also a former recipient of their help.
My name is Gregory. I'm a veteran and I work for the Whosoever Gospel Mission Thrift Store. I'm actually the operations manager and a general store manager. I got here via homelessness. I was discharged from the Navy in 1997 and found myself on the streets of Philadelphia and Maryland first, and then Philadelphia. And then I came to some other programs that were available in Philadelphia for alcohol abuse and wound up at the Whosoever Gospel Mission. I wanted to get my life recharged, so to speak, and wanted to do things better and different and wanted not to be part of the alcohol world. So I entered the program, the New Life Christian program, and there I actually started growing there. I learned, and this is going to sound funny, but I've actually learned how to say thank you and appreciate people doing things for me. And I just started to grow from there. They asked me to come on board. I believe it was September of 99. And I came on board as a cashier. And then as things started to shift around that one year I was a cashier, I was tapped to become the manager. And I took over as the manager and been the manager since then. And been here since 1999. It's been about 21 years now that I've been here. I'm also the operations manager. I make sure that everything around the mission is working. If it's not, then it's my opportunity and duty to get it working, to tell the proper authorities what needs to be done, how it needs to be done. On top of that, being the manager of the store, we have two thrift stores, and I'm the manager of both. And I just kind of make sure that everybody gets what they need so that we can sell and then we can continue the mission.
I asked Greg about the origin of the Whosoever Gospel Mission, about the services they provide to Philadelphians, and about how they're different from other services who might be like them.
The mission was established back in 1892, I believe. And the sole purpose of that is to get men to know Christ, Jesus Christ. They could tell you better, but I believe at Sears or Macy's, one of their corporate guys, he's the one that actually started the Whosoever Gospel Mission. The Whosoever Gospel Mission is there to help men recover from addiction, drug, alcohol, abuse, just simply mismanagement of money, coming out of prison, just needing a better start than what they've had. And I, quite frankly, the mission does it all for that person. The very interesting thing about the mission that I thought was very, very unique is they offer counseling. And I've been in the programs before and no one ever offered me any counseling. No one ever wanted to help me from the inside out. Everybody just wanted to help the physical, but not the intimate. And I thought that was really unique that somebody would sit across from me and want me to tell them what's going on and then find a solution to how to deal with what's going on. And that's without no payment. You don't pay when you come to the mission. Everything is free. You just got to have a free and willing mind to do it. That was the other great thing about it is you didn't have to dig in your pocket. And I've been to other programs where they wanted you to go and get on welfare and give them your food stamps and give them your cash to live there. But this place here, the mission, the Whosoever Gospel Mission, was completely different. They really, really catered to the inside. your soul out. They really wanted to see the change from the inside. When you do that, you can fix yourself up. You can clean yourself. You can take a shower, a bath. You can comb your hair. You can put on some cologne or whatever and look good. But you're broken inside. And that's what they fixed the brokenness, rather, that was in me. And they did that through Jesus, through the Bible, through counseling sessions, through going back to doing math and reading and writing. And I'm like, well, I know how to do all that. But not realizing that some of that stuff I forgot. And then they gave me this test, and then they found that, hey, you're lacking in comprehension. We need to get you to comprehension classes so you can get better at it. I'm like, what? Not realizing, hey, you lose some of that stuff along the way. And I did. It's real funny because my daughter's in the sixth grade, and she can look at an algebra problem and say it's wrong. This is wrong, or that's wrong. That was written wrong. And I can look at a math problem, and I start crying and running because I'm like, oh, my God, what in the world is this? And you lose all that. I lost it, and I got it back because of the mission.
Next, I asked for a little bit of insight into what an average day might look like for the Whosoever Thrift team.
We gather every morning for devotions. We're already at work, but this is what we do when we first start. We have this thing called devotions. And devotions is we pray for one another. We pray for any circumstances we pray for the men who are struggling. We pray for the men who might have had someone die in their family or whatever. So we write all these down. We read scripture, and then we go into prayer and we pray for all these things. And I thought that was really unique because no one ever prayed for me, or no one ever even considered, hey, what's wrong with Greg? What Greg is doing? What's going on with this situation? And for to do that every morning, to start out every morning, 6 days a week, I think that is pretty awesome, to put everything out on the table and pray about it. After that, we gather the men. We take roll call again in the sorting room, or we're in the store area. And we have two parts to the store. One is the sorting room, which everything gets sorted, cleaned, and then there's the store where everything gets sold at. So there's some of the men are put up in the sorting room, and their job is to open bags, check things out, see what works, what doesn't, see what's clean, what isn't, and then they put it and hang it. The crew in the store, their job is just maintain a supply of that stuff that needed, men's shirts, blouses, skirts, that sort of thing. And we do that throughout the day. One of the unique parts for me is I get to interact with a lot of the customers who they're grateful for us, for one, and two, they're delighted that this is a program that's helping men on their feet. So when they come to buy with a purpose. They need it, yes, but they could go anywhere else, but they come here. And this is how we start our day. This is every day for us.
I then asked about some of the challenges that they faced because of the COVID-19 pandemic and how they work to keep people safe.
Well, I think the word was safe. It's the being safe, not getting our customers sick, not our customers getting us sick. We took a lot of precautions for that. We were shut down for, I believe, a month or two in the beginning of that pandemic, and then we were allowed to open with, you know, certain guidelines and rules, and we made it. And you gotta understand too, people stood outside a secondhand shop for 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes to get in because we could only have two or three people in at a time. And that blew me away. I'm like, wow, you guys could have just went home. You guys could have went somewhere else. But yet you're standing outside in the rain, in the heat. You're standing there waiting your turn to go in to shop.
As always, I asked how Whosoever Gospel Mission Thrift intends to impact the community around it.
Well, the impact we're having is we're actually selling things at a lower price for the people in the neighborhood. We're building lives with the men that come to the mission. You know, you got to understand, too, a lot of these men, there's nothing really wrong with them other than they were derailed somewhere and then not knowing how to get back on their horse and continue riding, they falter somewhere. So then when they come to the mission gets in there and tries to bring them back in line as to these are the things that we should be doing. If this happens, this is what we should do. So in doing that, people that come to the store, the community see that. They may see a man coming in dusty and dirty, you know, not putting them down, but they come in that way sometimes, or come in shackled from the state prison. And they see them coming in, and then after a while they see them, they say, man, that's not the same guy, is it? And they're just grateful for that part, that someone is out there actually wanting to help. You know, and the community loves it. I'll tell you a quick story about it. We had a fire at the mission that shut us down for 2 years. And you know, every day the people are wondering, when y'all coming back? Y'all need to get back here. Y'all need to finish what you started. And it just gave us that unction, that gave us that man, we're doing something right, because these folks, these everyday neighborhood folks that are praying and wanting us back and wishing we come back and asking us when we come back. And we were like, wow, you know, we didn't know y'all miss us like that. But those 2 years were hard because we were rebuilding at that time. But to know that the community favored us, know that the community missed us, and know that community wanted us to continue the works that we were doing, and all that, because not because they just wanted to come and buy us, because a lot of people just come to the mission to hear the music. A lot of people come to the mission just to shop. Some of these folks don't even have to shop at our place, but they come for the atmosphere that we present and for the stuff that we have.
Finally, I asked Greg to tell the listeners how they can help support or contribute to Whosoever Gospel Mission Thrift.
When you shop at the Whosoever Gospel Mission, you're actually investing in the lives of men. You invested in my life, because my life was just as bad as the ones that we have now. You're investing in the lives of the men that deserve a second chance, and in some cases, a third chance, and some more. And by the folks coming there, they're helping us help others put food on the table, clothes on their backs. And most importantly for me, I always say this, is that counseling, because without that counseling, we would just be another person, another number rather, in the program. And that counseling was gold for me. It was like, wow, somebody really cares. So when you come, when you donate, we put out a newsletter every 3 months, I believe. I could be wrong, but somewhere around there. And it just going on, what's happening, how things are being changed, how men are being changed. And some of the changes that come don't come in big steps. It comes in little steps. And for me, I'm a prime example of that. I just didn't know how to be grateful. I didn't know how to say thank you for people wanting to do something for me. And I learned that the easiest way. And that was just doing it. I just had no thought about doing that kind of stuff. So when you come to our stores, we have two stores, you're helping us help other men get back on their feet. And I can't tell you about success rate, but I can tell you about the changes in the men as they come through one way and leave another. And they're changed. They're changed one way or the other. They're changed. And you know that the mission had a big part in that change. So we're just grateful that we can be part of a team that just wants to help, wants to see people, especially men, get back on their feet.
The Whosoever Gospel Mission Thrift Store in Germantown
is at 101 East Shelton Avenue, Philadelphia, PA 19144. And our Northeast store is at 6515 Rising Sun Avenue, 19111.
I'd like to thank Whosoever Gospel Mission and Greg Delgado for telling his amazing story. I'd also like to thank you, the listeners, for tuning in to this installment of Neighborly Chats. My name is David Juro, and you've been listening to WRGU LP 92.9 FM.
My name is Gabriella Daza, and I am a scrap intern. Thanks for joining us. Indie Radio Garden is a Prometheus Radio Project production.